All right, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24. And I'll read down through verse 9. I don't know that I'll cover all that tonight, but Proverbs 24, beginning in the first verse, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." Let's go ahead and read the next verse. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." I want us to go back and look at the first verse tonight and just spend a little time here this evening and look at one of these Bible problems that is so common among us. He said, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." I want to look for a few moments tonight at the idea, the thought of envy, and some of those sins that are so easily part of our life are so because there is no visible manifestation until they run their course. Simply meaning this, the fact that you're not doing the things that come as a result of living a life full of envy does not mean you don't have envy in your heart. Envy is very much like an undetected cancer. An undetected cancer does not mean that you don't have cancer. Okay? Probably every one of us, or at least many of us, would know of someone in that situation that had a clean bill of health. Doctor said everything's fine, everything looks good, and 2 months later they found a tumor. And you say, well, you know, it's amazing that that thing would arise that quickly, and that's true. But very often it didn't arise that quickly, it just went undetected. You ever known somebody that walked out of the cardiologist and they'd given them all the exams and said, boy, your heart is great, and they walked out and fell dead? Those things happen. Again, not because we've got bad doctors, but some things are just undetectable at certain points. And very often these sins in our life, when the apostle mentioned those sins that easily beset us in the book of Hebrews, he said, let us lay aside every sin, the sin that does so easily beset us. Very often I look at that and people say, well, what is that sin? And I believe this, that sin is different for a lot of people. The sin that easily besets you may not be a sin I've got problems with. How many of you understand you have your own weaknesses, and your own weaknesses may not resemble everybody else's? But there is in every life here tonight some sin, you don't have to say amen, you don't have to stand up and announce it, but you have a, may I call it a pet sin for lack of a better term? One that, you know, for crying out loud, it just, do you ever find yourself saying, Lord, this is the 10,000th time I've begged for forgiveness and I don't know what it is. That could be what that sin that doth so easily beset us is. And the terminology there is that which sets you aside from running the race you're supposed to be running. It's more like the pebble in the shoe. It's not something that would be obvious perhaps to other people running the race. It's not like somebody would say, hey, did you know you're bleeding from the mouth and ears? You know, you might ought to pull out of the race. This is something that would be almost undetectable and even perhaps to you for a period of time. But over a period of time, that pebble in the shoe can cause a great deal of anguish and harm. But I also believe that sin that easily besets us, as I said, is not perhaps a pet sin as much as it might also be a group of sins that, because they work inside, are not easily distinguishable outside. Okay? I mean, if somebody runs out in front of your car this evening and in the heat of the moment you let out three or four curse words, it's pretty hard to say, "I didn't do that." You understand what I'm saying? That's pretty much apparent to all. And we've all sinned in that nature. We've all had some of those sins that you couldn't say, "Oops," you know. People say, "Where'd that come from?" You know. Well, it came from an evil heart. It's harder to cover up those things because they're manifest. They're open. People see it. People are aware of it. They know about it. But there's that category of sin that really, until the damage is done, it's hard to even see that it's there. I recognize on a common basis, when you preach to a number of people, that you really don't know who you're preaching to. I mean, I know the faces. And I know the testimonies, and I know most of you, you know, your story. But I don't know what's got a hold of you this week. And one of the things I have to try and be on guard, and not always successfully, you don't even always know who's preaching to you. But one of the things I have to be on guard is, Lord, help me not to take some of those things in my heart to the pulpit. Lord, yes, they are there, and they may not be manifest to everybody else, but it may be just something that taints the preaching just the slightest little bit and renders it ineffective. Jesus Christ said, "Ye through your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect." So I understand it's possible for a human being to make the Word of God of none effect. And when He was addressing those Pharisees there, He was addressing those open sins. Those sins that could see, people could see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They could see how they cheated and lied and were basically the most base of people, and yet they were in elevated positions in religion, and as a result, they said, "I don't want to have anything to do with that." He said, "You've made the Word of God of none effect." But the truth of the matter is, sometimes even those things in the heart that are not visible and manifest to other people can taint what we would like to do for the Lord. And Solomon here tells his son, don't be envious against evil men. May I say, if he told his son not to be envious, then there must be a way to avoid being envious. Very often, these things that occur inwardly, here's what we say, well, you know, it just happens automatically. And that may be true because it's inward. It doesn't pass through your conscience. You don't make a decision and say, "I'm going to be envious." With the outward sins, you do. When you say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to tell a lie." Well, you have to churn that thing over and frame that lie, and there is an act of consciousness involved. But sometimes these other sins, they bypass the conscience. And you hit your thumb with a hammer, and words will come out of your mouth that you don't think in your mind, "I'm going to say this." But if we're not careful sometimes, we don't think they're as sinful in that sense as others because, you know, they just happen. But they don't just happen. They come really by a choice. And a choice that is not made at that moment. Okay? If anything in the world I could teach and would love to teach, it is that not always do the consequences follow chronologically the choice that's made. Sometimes there is a lengthy period of time that elapses before the chickens come home to roost. Now, the farmer goes out and sows the seed in his field, and he doesn't see the result of that tomorrow or the next day. As a matter of fact, the farmer that sows the seed in the field could get very discouraged the next day because there's nothing. He could get discouraged a week into it because there's nothing. It takes a period of time before the consequences of the seed sown become manifest. And in that sense, that's a good thing. But if the seed were evil or sinful and he planted the seed in the field so as to hide it and walked away and said, well, I've gotten away with it because it hasn't come up. Day two, it hasn't come up. It just takes a matter of time. And sometimes the consequences of my sin and your sin is not immediately seen because it takes time. And so because I don't see anything, I've told a lie, or I've been envious, or I've been jealous, or whatever that might be, some of those inward things, I think, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. And what you mean by that is I didn't get caught. It hasn't told on me. But it's just a period of time. The Bible said we're not to obviously do those things outwardly that are evil. But when it concerns the heart, he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. I need to be more cautious about what's in my heart than what goes on outwardly. Why? Because ultimately what goes on in my heart will affect what shows up outwardly. And he said to his son here, be not thou envious. Therefore, there's a choice. I don't have to be envious. What would you think of a father that commanded his child to do something that could not be done? And Solomon here is not expecting of his son the impossible. Certainly difficult, but not impossible. Not something that is easy to do, because it is easy to become envious. But it is not impossible to refrain from being envious. Notice what he says in this context. He says in verse 5, a wise man is what? Strong. Notice in verse number 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know what he's telling his son when he says to not be envious? It's going to take some strength. Not strength that occurs in the weight room. Not strength that comes with your health club membership. This is strength of character. This is strength that has the ability to refrain and withstand those tendencies that are all too common within us. Those things only come about by discipline. By discipline. And we somehow took a track in America where all at once, if someone disciplined their child, they were somehow guilty of abuse. And so all at once, people have been told, don't discipline your children. And just to be honest with you, the greatest abuse on the face of the earth of a child is not to discipline it. Discipline never is a natural thing. Discipline always requires effort and concentration and motivation. The first time you picked up that big pencil in school, I don't know what it was, number 16, I guess. I know what a number 2 pencil looks like, but that one I had looked like a tree limb. And you began to write on the piece of paper. Listen, the teacher came by, and she probably very kindly at first said, you know, no, here's the way to do it. And if you said, no, I want to do it this way, at some point, you got her a little bit upset. And I've had a teacher tell me, if you do that way again, I'm not going to count your homework. Well, that's abusive. She didn't recognize my latent potentialities. She didn't understand that I was creative in my own way and I was marching to the beat of a different drum. I mean, for crying out loud, this is the way I see life. I'll tell you where abuse occurs. It's when you let a child go on and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's what God said. Now, if you don't believe that, have a child. And you will see that God is right. The rod of correction drives it far from Him. Correction. Discipline. You say, do you believe in beating children? You call what you want to. It's usually being beaten in the prospect of the guy that's getting spanked. In the heart of the parent, it's, I ought to just lay into this kid. And it's a compromise somewhere between too much and not enough. And you say, well, I'll tell you what real abuse is to let that child go on all through its life, let it go on all through its life, and then when it gets to be 14 or 15 and it gets caught stealing in the store or taking drugs, you're going to rush down to the police department. I've been there. I've been there in juvie. I've been there when they let him out of the steel lockup, and some parent is just letting the police department have it because their kid is a thief. You lock them up in there, in that room, it's going to steal them. You lock them up. As though somehow that's going to mess up their psyche. I'll tell you where the abuse is. The abuse is a parent that never taught a child what it is to do right and disciplined the child so they learn to do what is right. Making excuses. Well, you don't understand where I grew up. You know, listen. I grew up in a middle class neighborhood. I grew up in a home. My family was not rich, but we certainly never had to beg for food. I've never slept under an overpass. Can I tell you what my good upbringing did for me? When I go into a bank where the vault doors open, I still get strange thoughts. Amen. Went to the bank today and there were two or three tellers came out of there. I don't know how much money they had, but they had a wad, I'm telling you. They had four or five bundles and here they came and I thought, you know what? Every one of them women's over 50. One guy like me could pick up one of these dividers here where you've got to stand in between. You could take one swing and you'd be in the car and gone with $30,000, $40,000. You say, you think things like that? Listen, that's the wicked heart of a man. Now, you may not have a problem there. Sure. I got news for you. You got your problem somewhere. You say, well, what? I've never done anything about that. Never done anything about that. When I find a 20 laying in the floor, I turn it in. You say, well, why? I really want to keep it. Amen? I've seen people reach in their pocket and take something else out, and I've not seen anything greater than a 20, but I've seen 20s hit the floor before. And you know the first thing comes to my mind? Finders keepers, losers weepers. Why would you think that? Because I'm just like you. That's my natural existence. And if you don't think that's natural, go back there and watch the nursery kids. That's my toy. Why is it your toy? Because I want it. When I wanted it, it became mine. And if you don't give it to me now, I'm going to pick up another toy and use it as a weapon of war and take my toy away. It's a natural thing back there. How many of you work in the nurseries? Am I not telling the truth? Those kind little sweet children that some of you think my child could do no wrong, they're the worst in the nursery. You know what abuse is? Abuse is somebody that doesn't teach you how to deal with that. My inclination is to be dishonest. My inclination is to claim it for myself. My inclination is to take it. But I had parents that disciplined me that told me that's not the way you live your life. And they did that through discipline. And through their discipline, I have the ability now to discipline myself. Discipline is not something that comes with growth. It's not something that you all at once get when you're an adolescent. Discipline only comes as it is taught. That's why when somebody joins the military, the first 6 weeks in any military campaign is discipline. Shut your mouth. Don't tell me. I don't care what your name is. Doesn't matter to me who you are. You are nobody to me. Give me 50. Get up, run, sit down, do this, pick it up, paint it, do something with it. You have no mind of your why. You learn to be disciplined. Why? Because it's just perpetuated abuse. Everybody knows that. That's all the military is about. Somebody with some kind of a hang-up is now pushing it on somebody else. Or maybe when they get in combat, they want them to survive. And parents ought to want their children to survive. And that requires discipline. But may I say this? Discipline is never complete until there's been instruction. Number one, it is unfair for me to discipline in an area where the person being disciplined did not understand that there was an infraction or something done wrong. Why would you discipline somebody who did not know they had done something in error? And the second side of that is on the other side of the discipline. If I discipline somebody, then I need to reaffirm what the right thing is. So when they deal with that the next time, they'll understand, wait a minute, ooh, last time I did it this way, yeah, that hurt. And then they, yeah, I'm going to do it the way I was supposed to do it. And over a period of time, we learn the right responses in life. Now, what are you talking about here? He said here, be not thou envious, and then he equates that in a couple of verses here with being strong. If I'm going to deal with some of those inward sins in my heart and in my life, it requires strength of character. Strength of character. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you will when you find yourself in the midst of envy. You say, what's wrong with envy? Because envy is never just something that dwells alone. Okay, envy is one of those seed sins that will bear fruit. And if you want to excuse the envy as though it is not something bad, realize this. While you may not think the envy itself is bad, may I say to you, the fruit that it will bear in your life will be horrible. Because envy leads me in various places. Notice, first of all, what he had to say about envy in the rest of the book of Proverbs. He began all the way back in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31 says, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. What is an oppressor? An oppressor is somebody who makes people do things against their will. You know what we envy in life? Power. We envy people with power. Boy, it'd be nice. You know, I wish I could do that. And all at once, if we're not careful, we become envious. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, just a chapter back, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And then here, be not thou envious against evil men. We envy people who have power. We envy people who seemingly are not convicted with what they do. When somebody comes and says, well, why do you do that? You say, well, I just don't think it's right to do that. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. There is a tinge of envy comes when somebody says something. You know why? Because we don't like having to discipline ourselves. And then there is that envy of just evil men. Why? Because they never seem to have any cares in the world. Those are the people he identified. Now then he says this in Proverbs 14, and this is the crux of the matter. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, underline it, the rottenness of the bones. Just now, physicians are beginning to enter into a new realm of medicine and medical treatment, and they begin to realize that it is not just things you put in your body that causes things, but it is attitudes and feelings and emotions and stress that bring on, some doctors said now just recently, as much as 50% of the illnesses in our society are a result of emotional or anxiety problems. Things that we haven't controlled. Envy would be one of those. Okay? I can't smack you on the envy bone, you know. Somebody smacks you on the funny bone, you'll know about it. But I can't smack you on the envy bone. I can't say right there's where your envy and point. I can't do that. But it is there, and it is, the Bible said, as rottenness of the bones. I always find it unusual. In the Old Testament, there was a method by which if a woman was suspected by her husband of running around, he could take her to the priest, and the priest would mix up a concoction, and she would have to drink that. And the priest would ask her, have you been faithful to your husband? And if she maintained that she had, he would tell her, okay, well, when you drink this then, if you have indeed told the truth, nothing will happen. But if you've been lying, this is going to rot your insides. You say, wow, I'd like to know what that concoction was. Use it on my kids. And I saw Dr. M.R. Dehan wrote a book on that several years ago and talked about the power of suggestion. And he said, whether it had any real medicinal power or not, I don't know, but there is something in the human makeup called a conscience. And it is not easy for you to violate your conscience, particularly when you fear something may come as a consequence of that. And he said the most common effect is a tremendously upset stomach. You ever hear somebody, you know, said my stomach was in knots, you know? And well, and again, I'm not saying that is or is not the answer to that situation back there, but I am using that to substantiate the fact that your body physically responds to attitudes and thoughts and emotions and anxiety in life. He said to his son, envy not. Don't envy those that are evil men. David said in Psalm 37 verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Anybody who lives a disciplined life longs for that element of freedom that they do not have. I'll let you think about that for a moment. Probably everybody in here at one time or another would like to have decked your boss. Okay? You say, why? Because everybody at one time is a jerk. Maybe not your boss, but probably some of you women would like to have at one time shot your husband. There is that within us. You say, well, why didn't you do that? You had some control. You had some control and you feared what could happen. But there is that desire in all of us that says we want to push the envelope. If I say, don't cross that line, I can tell you what your next thought is. I'm a mind reader. I don't care who you are, where you went to school, or how much education. I don't care whether you can read or write. If I say, don't you dare cross that line. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you're going to do, but I can tell you what you're going to think. And you're going to think, you just watch me. Why? There's something within us. We call it rebellion. And it's there. It is there. You say, I've talked about the park bench for years. Nobody notices it till somebody puts a sign on and says, don't touch wet paint. And then, well, I don't know how wet it is. And you know, it's almost like I'm being dragged over there. What is that? That's what's in me. That propensity to do wrong. Here's the Bible term for it. Concupiscence. That's a theological term. You know what concupiscence is? Concupiscence is that burning to desire to do that which I have been forbidden to do. All I have to do is say, that's taboo. We don't do that around here. And you may never have thought about doing it before in your life, but you're going to think about it now. Why? Because we don't like to be told, don't do that. We desire, because we desire to push the envelope, because we desire to step out of bounds, because we desire to break the chains, we have a tendency to envy people who do. Now, I'm not saying you would want their life, because most of us have lived long enough to see the consequences of the lifestyle they live. So we would say, no, that's not what I want. But in that moment, we still have to deal with that pull. It says, boy, you know, if I could just speak my mind, you know. That's that concupiscence within us. You want to argue whether you're a sinner or not, you just need to get in contact with that and you'll realize very quickly where you are. Envy is a terrible thing. James says to the believers in James chapter 3, verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Notice, your envy will take you some places you may not want to go. Envy is never the end, it's the beginning. Do you ever notice that once you break down a barrier to sin, there's always another sin that's connected to it? You know why a guy gets addicted to drugs? Because you can't just take one hit. You can't just get high once. There's always a desire to have what's coming next. and it leads you down. Alcoholism, all of those things will lead you down that path until you're at a place where you can't escape anymore. And we call that an addiction. And it is. But if I'm not careful, that sin that I allow in my life, while it may seem somewhat harmless or innocent, or if I were giving it a category, I'd say, well, that's definitely a venial. Understand this, there's a string attached, and it will eventually lead you to a much more serious sin. To give you a thought, every murderer who ever took another life simply came to the end of a road of allowing themselves to break the rules. And so when they got to this place, it was not difficult at all for them to take a life. So I just can't understand that. That's because you haven't broken perhaps as many rules. But may I say to you, just because you haven't broken enough rules yet to not see the fact that I could murder somebody doesn't mean you haven't already taken 4 or 5 steps down that road that will eventually lead you where you can't imagine you would be. If you had questioned that murderer 10 years ago and said, let me ask you a question. What do you think, you know, about murder? They would have given you probably much the same answer that you would give. That's a terrible thing. That's a horrible thing. It's an unjustifiable thing. They probably would have argued as vehemently against it as you would, but here they are with a bloodied knife or a smoking gun in their hand. How did they get there? They followed a path that eventually led them there. They didn't just all at once say, you know what, I'm just going to ruin my life, and you know what, one of these days I'm going to kill somebody. No, they just followed that pathway. Sometimes teens and parents alike get upset when they get counseling. They say, well, you know, I just can't believe it. You're just wrong. You're just wrong. That's because you haven't gone far enough down that road yet. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the right road always leads out at the right place, and the wrong road always leads out at the wrong place. Teenagers, you know, every once in a while the preacher seems like he's just beating up on you. You say, well, you're not me. I know I'm not, but I've seen that road. I've seen that road, and I've been down that road far enough to know where it leads out, and I turned around and ran, and I don't want you to go to the end of that road. You say, well, I'm different. I know you're different. You know what I noticed? If you put a Chevy on I-75 going south, and right next to it, you put a Dodge, different color, and put them on I-75 going south, and they all travel long enough, they will all end up in Cincinnati. Now, there's a lot of difference between a Chevy. Well, maybe not. Maybe we say a Chevy and a Ford. A lot of difference between a Chevy and a Ford. Doesn't matter what color the car is. Doesn't matter what size it is. Doesn't matter what speed it travels. You get on that road and go long enough, and you're going to end up in Cincinnati. May I tell you what Bob Jones Sr. said again, so it'll make a difference this time maybe? The right road always leads out at the right place. And the wrong road always leads out at the wrong place. Doesn't matter to me that you're different. Doesn't matter to me that you're running slower or faster than somebody else. It's just a matter of reality. That road's taking you in that direction, and that's where you will eventually end up. That's the nature of truth. Envy will always lead you down a pathway. What is envy? Envy is simply wanting my fair share. That's what envy is. I'm looking at somebody else and they got that and they're not any better than I am. Why can't I have it? All at once, I don't like somebody because they have what I want to have. I want you to think about that for a moment. That's lunacy. When someone is guilty of envy, they are looking at Aaron and they're saying, boy, he's got that and I always wanted that and I don't like him. Well, if his having it made you not like him, why would you want it? What's it going to do for you? But we're not able to think that much. There's no wisdom there. That's the next part of this passage. It's simply animal instinct to that baser part of man says, you got it, I should have it too, and I don't like you. And we begin to brood over it. Now, I started to say, if you've ever been, that was a misstatement. When you have been envious, okay? When you have been envious, it always has caused a change of attitude toward the one you were envious of. Always. I don't know where you've been envious. I don't know who you've been envious of. But if you're honest, and if you're not, then we can preach about lying or dishonesty next week. But if you're honest, anytime you envy somebody, it will change your disposition toward that person. It's hard to be nice. Why? Because envy is taking me down the road. Envy will lead me, first of all, to despair and depression. Some people come and say, I'm really having a problem with depression. And, you know, I'm a pastor, so I have to be nice. Sometimes that's not your problem at all. Sometimes your problem is you're just eat up with envy. And I can tell when I listen to your story. I was talking to somebody here in the last couple of weeks and they were saying this and that and the other thing. And I said, wait a minute, stop what you're saying. Say what you just said again. What? Say it again. And they said it again and they started, I said, no, stop. You still didn't hear it. Because they were going to go on down. I said, say it again. I said, you just told me what your problem is. Your problem is you. But that's what they were saying. You know, this person over there, they're a bad person, and you know, and I think, and I think this, and I think that. Whoa, we just found your problem. It's I. You can't spell sin without I being right in the middle of it. Sin of envy will take us down a road that will all at once, because you've got it and I don't have it, here's what happens first. Poochie lip. That grand old porch outside of an antebellum plantation house is what your bottom lip looks like. And I'm depressed. Why? I don't know. I wasn't depressed a while ago. I didn't have it 10 minutes ago. And I still don't have it. But now I'm depressed. Why? Because you have it. So you're the problem. No, the problem is with you. Don't you see that? Something changed your whole makeup without even touching you. And now I'm depressed. Because what I begin to do is I begin to link all those other times of envy together. I begin to realize, well, you know, I never have gotten a fair shake. It's always been me. Mom always liked you best. You know, Mom and Dad always thought you were the smartest one. They always gave you better Christmas presents than I got. You remember, yeah, it goes. We get out our violin and instead of tuning it, we untune it and we're going to play, you know. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Isn't life sad? Isn't it terrible? You see what happens. How'd you get there? You simply envied somebody else. Nothing changed in your life. But that envy has now taken you to a place where if something doesn't change, you're going to think, well, what's the point of even living? All at once, you're envying 8 or 9 people because they have something you don't have. And now you think, well, you know what? I'll just get even. I'll get even. I'll shoot myself. And you've got somehow in your mind that that's going to fix the problem. You are the problem. Those same people are going to come to your funeral. And they're going to look at your casket because it will be closed. And your thought is, when you pull the trigger, they're going to go, oh, we should have been nicer to him. We should have given him what we had. And you know, if we'd have just been more thought, they're going to stand and look at your cash and go, what in the world was wrong with that idiot? How could you be so stupid? That's what they're going to think of you in death. There's going to be no glory or honor in death. Suicide is a stupid answer to a crazy question with a simple answer. You say, well, what's the answer? They got it, you don't. Get over it. Well, yeah, you're just uncaring. And okay, well then maybe some people should. Despair and depression. You get depressed. All at once, you don't want to be around people because I don't want to go out with them because I know if I went out with them, if I got to know them long enough, I'd find out they have something I don't have. I'm telling you the truth. It's a cycle that sets in. It begins to devour our life. I don't want to be with those Christian people, you know. Somebody told me they were out shopping for a new house. I can't afford a new house. I don't need friends like that. Listen, you're laughing. I've dealt with that in my office. I'm serious, a heart attack. We don't even make good sense when envy takes hold. Well, preacher, I don't come to church regular because I'm afraid I might like somebody and I'd just be disappointed. I've had those exact words said to me. I tell you what your problem is? You're just eat up with envy. Woe is me. You're in the midst of despair and depression that was self-inflicted. The coroner's report may say someday they died of a self-inflicted gunshot. That's not necessarily true. They died of self-inflicted envy. That's what it was. We get depressed. But it leads to something else. Then it leads to bitterness. As soon as I get depressed, and then I begin to blame my bad feeling. You know, nobody feels good when they feel depressed. And so, because I didn't have something and you did, I blamed that on you, and that got me depressed. And now that I'm depressed, who am I going to blame that on? I'm going to blame that on you too. And then I get bitter. The person that I used to have a good relationship with, and then all at once the disposition changed, now I hate them. Now watch it. I've taken two steps now. Okay? There was where I started out. When I started out, did I have what I wanted? Help me out. Did I have what I wanted when I started out? Okay. Then I got depressed. Now do I have what I wanted? Then I got bitter. Now do I have what I want? No. You still don't get what you want. That's why I said, life's not fair. Deal with it. Because you're not giving yourself an answer. You're not going to supply your need. Well, I was depressed, and now I'll tell you what. I just can't stand people like that. Did you see the way they looked at me this morning? I knew they didn't like me. Did you notice they stood and held the door for 23 people to go into church, and when I came, they let the door go? They shook hands with two rows right in front of me, and I was in the third row back. You think they'd come back one row to shake? No, they wouldn't do that. You start picking them apart with your criticism. Why? Because you're bitter. You're bitter. And here's the thing about it. Okay, we got you taking those three steps. Okay, let's go back and change to the other side. Here's the guy who had what you wanted. Okay? And he's kind of... And you hate his guts, and he could care less. He's not even aware of what's going on in your heart. You talk about the sin that doth so easily beset us. Somebody meets him in the foyer and said, you know, did you see so-and-so? They just looked a little maybe sick. He said, oh, no, they're fine. Great people, good people, love the Lord. He has no idea what's going on inside of you. You have become a whack job and nobody knows it. I'm depressed. I'm bitter. And then you begin to hate those people who have. And then the next step is you begin to hate God. Because after I take three or four steps, you know what I realize? Wait a minute. I still don't have it. This must be your fault. You gave it to them, and you didn't give it to me. And ultimately, that path of envy leads me. Notice he said the evildoers, the workers of iniquity, why would he associate them? Because that's the crowd that's gone down that path. And when you get envious, that's the path you head down. Come over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You know, two of the greatest crimes in all your Bible occurred as a result of envy. Matthew 27:18. Go take a look. You know what Pilate noticed? The Bible says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You know what put Christ on the cross? Envy. Envy. Not only that, you get over to Acts chapter 13. Paul is out preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Homes are getting put back together. Lives are getting mended. Listen to it. But when the Jews, verse 45, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Think about it. You want one of the charges the Jews made against Christ to put Him on the cross? He's guilty of blasphemy. And here these same folks clothed in clean white robes, patting themselves on the back, are blaspheming. How'd they get there? Envy. Envy. Psalm 73. Is that where I told you to go? This is one of my favorite psalms because it is so much like me and probably you. I call this Asaphitis. How many of you know when you go to the doctor, he says, you have a cold. And you say, oh, and he has to give you that long name for it, you know. Do you ever hear somebody talking about their sickness and they can't even pronounce the word, you know? I have this pericardioid. What is that? Oh, I'm retarded. That's, I can't even say the word. That's what it is. But somehow it's much more deadly if we can come up with a long word, you know. Somebody says, what's wrong with you? Well, I have a cold. That doesn't sound serious. But with just a little twist, you can make it sound like you're on death's door. I have bronchial rheumatoid. It's bad. We always want the sympathy. So I call this Asaphitis because the psalm was written by Asaph. And the truth of the matter is Asaph was eaten up with himself. That's Asaphitis. You find how common it is. Matter of fact, my sermon is called The Common Cold because this is pretty common among Christians. Look at this. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Amen? Not like he's on top of the world. You missed it. Look at the next verse. But as for me, here's a guy walking around with a rain cloud over his head. You know what he's saying? He's not saying glory to God because he's good. You know what he's saying? God's good to them, but not me. Envy. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Watch it. For I was, underline it, envious. May I say to you, when you start down that path of envy, at some point you're going to look up and blame God or accuse Him of something He's never been guilty of. You want to watch people quit coming to church? Very often it's one of those inward sins that gets hold of us and leads us down a pathway, and all at once, people that used to love people in the church can't stand them. People that used to love the preaching, now I'm just not getting fed. People that used to love the preacher, they can't stand. They'll go to another church, and in order to explain to you why I'm in a new church, I have to tell you, those people over there, I'm going to tell you what, those are the worst, those are the most carnal people I ever met in my life. I'm telling you, I have never met a more. You know what your problem is? You started down that road a long time ago. And the sad thing is, when you get to that next church, it's not over. You say, why? Because you'll go through that one, and then you'll go through another one. And I'll tell you what will happen to you somewhere down about 30, 40 years, because I've met them out there by the score. You knock on their door. I'd like to invite you to Hope Baptist Church. I'm not interested in church. I used to be a deacon. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. And I'll tell you what, that's the last thing in the world. Let me tell you what happened to you. Somewhere along the way, you got envious. And because you couldn't get what you thought you ought to have, you followed the pathway. And you know what's funny? 30 years have gone by, and you still don't have what you wanted. But in the process to get what you thought you ought to have, you've lost everything else you did have. Your walk with the Lord, your friendship with Christian people, your love for His Word and His preaching, your ability to learn, you've lost it all. You still don't get what you wanted. And here's the sad thing. The guy that had it, he's going. He doesn't even know you exist. Or if he did, you're a distant memory. And somewhere along the way he says, I wonder whatever happened to old so-and-so. Yeah, that's a sad thing. Never could figure that out. Be cautious. Your envy will get you. I was envious at the foolish. May I say to you, envy will cause you to think of things that aren't true as though they were true. Watch this. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, they don't have any problem dying because they're stronger than we are. How'd you get that? Well, I've been watching them and I've been envying them. And look at this, verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Watch this. They have more than heart could wish. You understand he's lying to himself? Look at verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're speaking out against God. He's watching them do this. And because he envies them, before long, he's going to be questioning God. God's good to everybody but me. Notice what will also get you out of church. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 16, until I went into the sanctuary. Then he hadn't been in the sanctuary. Ultimately, Asaph gets his answer by being in church. It's always a sad thing to see somebody walk away and say, well, that's it, I quit going. Why? Because you never are going to get the answer. May I also say, not only did he forsake church, but he began to think some foolish, dangerously foolish things. Look at verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. In other words, why are they getting rich? Because the ungodly are more blessed than I am. Look at the next verse. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. You say, what does he mean there? It didn't do me any good to get saved. That's what he's saying. God's never done anything good for me. It's a waste of time to go to church. Waste of time for me to worship God. That's what he's saying. You say, how does he get there? Hey, can I tell you who this is? This is Asaph. This is the songwriter for Israel. This is the one who wrote the music to be performed in the temple of God. And you know what he said? My whole life serving God's just a waste of time. How do you get there? Envy. I was envious of the foolish. Your envy will take you to the place where all at once you not only hate the person who has what you don't have, but now you hate the God who could have given it to you and didn't. So when Solomon says to his son, be cautious about this thing of envy, Why? I mean, you'd think he would warn him something about, you know, be careful about combing your hair every morning. You know, use deodorant and a mouthwash. I don't mean to be, you know, those things have meaning if you're a king. But he's concerned about something in his heart that no one could see, that very often goes undetected until it passes a point of no return. And then it continues until somebody's destroyed. I have known people over the years whose reputations were destroyed, whose families were hurt and injured, who lost their jobs in some cases. Can I tell you where it came from? Envy. Oh, listen, if you'd asked that guy 10 years ago, listen, I mean, would you be so mean as to ruin somebody's reputation? Oh, no, never would. No, that I just... At that point, it was undetectable. But on down that road, not only did they change their disposition toward people that were out without, they changed their disposition about their whole purpose in life. And all at once, that person back here, if somebody would have said something unkind about you, they'd have taken their fist and decked them. Now, that same person cuts your throat while you're sleeping. How's that happen? Envy. Well, how do you keep from being envious? Number one, you choose not to be envious. Well, okay, great. That helps. Well, it's a matter of choice. Number two, keep your eyes on the right things. Don't spend so much time looking at what you don't have. Spend some time looking at what you do have. You know what Paul said? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You need to just look at that. You need to look at what God's given you, and you'll begin to realize if you look very long, God has blessed you immensely. It's not until you look at somebody else all at once you begin to say, well, look at what God's given you. Keep your eyes in the right place. And then let me give you another one. This will really help you. When God gives you gives someone else something that you would really have liked to have had, but He didn't give it to you, rejoice with them. And rejoice for them. And thank God for God giving it to them. You say, why? Because it really insults that part down inside of us that wants to give in to envy. Every once in a while, before it gets control, you just need to grab it and shake the stuffing out of it so it doesn't gain enough power. Just learn to rejoice in what God gives somebody else, even though it may have been what you wanted all your life and what you desired more than. Well, you say, well, why wouldn't God give it to me? I don't know. But I know absolutely without any shadow of a doubt that He knows. And I further know that if you knew what He knows, you'd have no problem with what He's done. All the works of the Lord are done in righteousness. I've had to explain things to people that I had no idea what the explanation was. People who've lost children. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? You know, God gave you a child. You carried it for 9 months. It lived a day. It lived 3 days. And then we've got to... How do you explain that? I don't know. But I do know that God knows. And I do know that if you knew what God knows, you'd have been in agreement with it. I think we may find our way to heaven one day with a complaint against the Lord, and before we get there, He'll probably preempt us and say, you know what? You got a child over here somewhere. You need to meet him. And I'm sorry you didn't get to have him on the earth, but you know what I knew? I knew that if I let him stay, somebody was going to corrupt him. Somebody was going to destroy him. And they would never accept me. And so I just brought him on ahead. And before you get that first word out, you're going to have to humble yourself and say, thank you, Lord, for doing in my life what I thought was the worst thing anybody ever did to me. But I'll tell you, the problem is here, between here and there, that envy will keep us from ever enjoying anything else again. like putting an anchor around your neck and trying to swim. You just need to learn, number one, not to be envious. Oh yeah, I know. We're back to there again. What does that mean? That means simply keep your eyes on what God has done for you. Because I promise you, you've got some things in your life that other people would love to have in theirs. And God hasn't given that to them. And number three, just go fanatical, rejoicing with people who get what you really wanted, but God didn't give it to you. You say, why? Because it's just an insult to your own stinking pride. It'll help you immensely. It's great therapy. Oh, I'm so glad you got it. Well, what about, it's just beautiful. Oh, man, I mean, God must think a lot of you. The Lord must love you to give you something. Listen, don't you take that for granted. There are people in this world that would love to have that. Amen? I mean, grab him by the hand and say, let's just get on our knees right now and thank God for how good He's been to you. It will help you. Because if you're not careful, you'll give place to the devil and envy's going to come, and before long you're going to be somewhere you wish you never had gone. Down that road of envy. Solomon said, son, listen, don't envy. Don't be envious. Make a choice. Discipline yourself. Be strong. It's not an easy thing. But you know the nice thing about discipline is after the period of discipline has done its job, I will respond without ever thinking. And that's what got me in trouble in the first place, was the thinking. Learn to be strong and disciplined and rejoice.